You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned this morning, we continue our series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. So I invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be reading together verses 12 through 18, the beginning of verse 18. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at God's Word together this morning. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word written for you. May you give your full attention to it. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preached Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have pointed out in the last couple weeks, and as you perhaps know already, Paul's letter to the Philippians is one of the most encouraging, most uplifting, and most upbeat letters in the entire New Testament. It's a letter that's filled with joy and with many calls to rejoice. In fact, there's so much joy in this letter, and Paul calls us to rejoice so many times in this letter, it's easy to forget that Paul wrote this letter as a prisoner in chains, a prisoner awaiting trial for his life. And it leads us to ask the question then, how can this letter be filled with such encouragement and with such uplifting words and with such an upbeat tone? Paul's a prisoner. His circumstances are terrible. Here is a man who is used to traveling miles and miles and miles to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now he is chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How can he be filled with such joy? How can it be well with his soul? And for the Philippians, it was not much better. The preacher who had been so instrumental in many of their conversions was in prison. The man who had planted their church was in chains. How could they be filled with joy? How could it be well with their souls? And perhaps as you begin to think about that situation, your heart resonates with those circumstances because that's where you're at this morning. Not in prison, but perhaps overwhelmed by life circumstances. Overwhelmed with the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties of this past year. And you see a world around you falling apart. And maybe it feels like your own world is falling apart. And maybe you're asking this morning, how can I have joy? How can it be well with my soul? Well, as Paul pens this letter, chained to a Roman guard, he knows an explanation is in order. And that's the explanation that he seeks to give in our text this morning. Notice the way that he begins in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, as we jump into the text here this morning, a couple of things that we want to note right off the bat that are very easy to overlook is Paul's care for the Philippians, his care for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And it reminds us of what our Lord Jesus did even on the eve of his own trial, on the eve of his own death, how he met with his disciples in the upper room and how he ministered to them. He knew their hearts were troubled. And you remember the words he spoke to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he went on for three chapters to speak to them, to comfort their troubled hearts. He offered up that beautiful prayer of John 17 to comfort and encourage his disciples. Well, we find the same heart here in the Apostle Paul. He knows his brothers and sisters in Christ are troubled, and so he seeks to minister to their trouble. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it, really, of the work of a pastor, of the work of elders, of the work of those who are called to shepherd, to be attuned to the needs of the people and to bring the comfort of God's Word. Notice also that Paul calls the congregation here brothers. It's a comprehensive term. He's referring to brothers and sisters in the Lord, but it's this familiar term, this familial term. Once again, there is this sweet fellowship in the gospel. There is unity in Christ. This is the family of God. And we find Paul here not taking that unity for granted. We find Paul here doing his utmost to seek unity among the body of Christ and to promote that unity and to preserve that unity. He calls them brothers. And he wants them to understand. He wants them to understand how they should be viewing these circumstances, his circumstances, their own circumstances. He wants them to understand that his imprisonment is accomplishing something, and that what it's accomplishing is nothing less than the advancement of the gospel. It's important for them to know this. Paul's imprisonment troubled them. His imprisonment may have even led them eventually to doubt the gospel. After all, how could Paul's message be true if Christ allowed him to be imprisoned? Wouldn't Christ want his gospel spread to the ends of the earth? And maybe this imprisonment is proof that Paul is not really a true apostle. And maybe it's proof that the message he's brought is not really the true gospel. If Christ is truly Lord over all, why would he allow his missionary to be put in chains? You see, the gospel was in danger of being undermined by Paul's imprisonment and by his trial. And sometimes we struggle with those things too, don't we? When our circumstances are overwhelming, when hard things happen to us in life, how can God be good and yet send this adversity into my life? Is the gospel really true? Is it really for me? For the Philippians, it was a very clear question, wasn't it? How could the message of the gospel go forth if the messenger was bound? How could the word of God advance if the preacher of that word was in chains? Well, Paul understands something of the weight of that circumstance, and so he writes to them in part to tell them that the opposite has happened. His imprisonment has not deterred the advance of the gospel. In fact, his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. Paul uses a rather fascinating word here. The word that's translated advance is actually a military term. It refers to scouts being sent out ahead of the army. And Paul knows his audience. He knows the people in the church of Philippi. Remember, Philippi was a Roman colony, a Roman city, a city that was composed of Gentiles, of Roman citizens, many of them who had formerly served in the Roman army. They knew this word advance. And when Paul pens this word here, they would have immediately gone to that imagery of scouts being sent out ahead of the army. And Paul says, this is the way you need to view my imprisonment here in Rome. It's not deterring the advance of the gospel. No, the gospel itself is advancing. The gospel itself is going forth. My imprisonment has not stopped the advance. My chains have not hindered it. Look at verse 13. He explains a bit further. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The whole imperial guard knows that Paul's imprisonment is for Christ. Literally in the original it says, the whole praetorium knows that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now that word praetorium really doesn't mean a lot to us, but it's a reference to the praetorian guard. And again, that maybe doesn't mean a lot to us. The praetorian guard was Caesar's own personal bodyguard. He had over 9,000 of these men as his own personal bodyguard. And what Paul is saying to the Philippians is this remarkable fact that because of his imprisonment, those 9,000 personal bodyguards to Caesar, the most powerful man in the world, those 9,000 guards know that Paul's in prison for Christ. Now, we're to think of Paul's imprisonment not like a modern-day prison. It's not that he was behind bars, but he was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's not that all 9,000 of those bodyguards of Caesar took turns guarding Paul. It's rather that Paul so witnessed to each guard to whom he was chained that the word began to spread throughout that entire imperial guard. It's really an incredible picture, isn't it? Here's Paul chained to a Roman guard, and that guard is chained to him. Paul is captive to that guard, but in a very real sense, the guard is captive to Paul. And what did Paul do? Well, he bore witness to Christ. You can almost imagine him as the guard was placing the chain upon his ankle or his wrist, saying to the guard, well, we're going to be here together for a few hours, so let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about grace for sinners. Let me tell you about one who is king even over Caesar. And Paul didn't do this in a harsh or mean way. He did it in a winsome way. The word spread. I don't think the guards were going back and saying, what a terrible figure that Paul is. I hate spending time with him. He's harsh. He's mean. He just rams things down our throats. No, I think they went and said, here's a prisoner whose heart is filled with joy. Here's a prisoner who knows a security I've never known in my life. Here's a prisoner who clearly belongs to someone else. Here's a prisoner who loves Jesus. And maybe he's worth listening to. And maybe this message he's telling us is true. And so Paul rejoices as the word is spread throughout the entire imperial guard. And then notice there in verse 13, he says, it's not only become known throughout the whole praetorium, throughout all of Caesar's bodyguard, but it's also become known to all the rest. Now, who is he referring to there? Well, we don't know for sure, but I think it's likely that he is referring to the rest of Caesar's household. If you've read ahead in Paul's letter to the Philippians, in one of the final verses, Paul will say, the saints greet you, as do all of those in Caesar's household. So not only do Caesar's bodyguard now know that Paul is in chains for Christ, but all of Caesar's household knows it. His own family members know it. Paul's desire had always been to bring the gospel to Rome. He speaks of that. In some of his letters, he speaks of that in the book of Acts. His desire was to bring the gospel to Rome. Paul wasn't haphazard in his missionary journeys. He had a strategy, and his desire was always to go to the big cities, where the word of God then could spread forth from those cities. And he knew Rome was the most powerful city on the face of the earth. And so he wanted to bring the message of King Jesus to the very heart of the Roman Empire. Had he come as a free man, he would have never had access to Caesar's bodyguard. He would have never had access to Caesar's own household. But you see what Christ has done. He's put his missionary in chains so that Caesar's own bodyguard and Caesar's own family can be reached with the good news of Jesus. Well, Paul looks at all of this and he says, Christ is doing things here that I could have never thought, that I could have never imagined. He actually says in verse 13, not so much that my chains are for Christ, but he actually says, literally in the Greek, my chains are in Christ. That's a profound difference. My chains are in Christ. As Paul looks at his circumstance, he doesn't see his chain to the Roman soldier. No, he says, I'm chained to another. I'm a slave of Christ. My life is not my own. I belong to Him. So what if I'm being poured out as a drink offering now? So what if my life is taken from me? If this is what God uses to bring others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God be praised! Paul would have gladly confessed, Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1, that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is my only comfort. And you see, the beauty of that comfort is that it's not a comfort that's dependent on circumstance. It's a joy that transcends every circumstance. It's a comfort and joy that have truly made it well with Paul's soul. So thinking about this passage and about Paul's circumstance here, the words of the hymn, we didn't sing it this morning, but the words of the hymn kept going through my mind. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He sets His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy, and shall break with blessings on your head. Isn't that often the way? It's the trials we fear. It's the hardships that are so hard, but are often the very things that God uses to bring us near to Him and to truly fill our hearts with joy. Well, Paul goes on in verse 14 to say this, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Here's yet another benefit to Paul's chains. The brothers have become confident in the Lord. And what an incredible irony here. While the state would seek to deter others from preaching the gospel by imprisoning Paul, implying that if you preach the gospel like him, you too are going to be imprisoned like him. Well, the state would seek to deter that. It's had just the opposite effect. Rather than deterring others from preaching, Paul's imprisonment has made them all the more confident and all the more bold, telling us again that Christ is indeed Lord over all. I would imagine by this point in the letter, as the church in Philippi had gathered for Lord's Day worship and Paul's letter was being read to them, that a smile maybe began to cross some of their faces. They well knew that one of the charter members of that church in Philippi, perhaps a man still sitting among them and his household still sitting among them, was the Philippian jailer. And they had seen how God had done incredible things in prison, and how God was still doing incredible things in prison. Christ is the Lord over all. And it's good for us to be reminded of that, even as it was good for the Philippians to be reminded of that. Our circumstances may seem so very, very big, but Christ is bigger than them all. He spreads His gospel even in the most terrible of circumstances, even as Paul will now go on to say, when motives are not true. Look at verses 15 and following. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Paul looks at it and says, I know that Christ is being preached. There are those who preach Him out of envy and rivalry. There are also those who preach Him out of goodwill. Those who preach Him out of goodwill do so out of love, a love for Christ, a love for others, a love for the lost, a love for Paul. They know that Paul is in prison for the defense of the gospel, and Paul rejoices in their preaching of Christ. But Paul also knows that there are others who are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. It's kind of a chilling statement. It's not that they're failing to preach Christ. They are preaching Him. And they're not preaching a false Christ. They're preaching the true Christ. But they're doing it out of selfish ambition. They're doing it out of envy. They're doing it out of rivalry. Their motives are not true. They're trying to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. And thus, they are displaying an attitude that's very much different from the attitude to which Paul has called the Philippians, to be of one mind, to esteem others as more significant and more important than yourself, to humble yourself as you elevate others. It's not at all their attitude. They're so different from Paul, so different from Jesus. But there they are nonetheless. And it seems they have an audience. And Paul says, what do we make of this? Well, look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Paul asks, how am I to respond to this? How am I to respond to those who are trying to afflict me? It's become a really important question because, as we'll find a little bit later in this letter, already at the end of the first chapter, the Philippians are facing persecution. And how are they to respond to that? How am I to respond to these circumstances that would overwhelm me? Well, Paul says, this is how we respond. We rejoice. We rejoice. He rejoices because in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. The proclamation of Christ, this is what resonates with Paul's heart. This is what brings him joy, even when Christ is preached from false motives. The proclamation of Christ and the advance of His gospel is everything to Paul. Paul will rejoice in anything and everything that exalts Christ, no matter what the motives may be. And so his joy in the proclamation of Christ is a joy that transcends his circumstances. As you read his letter to the Philippians, you know that there's hardly anything in this letter about Paul's imprisonment or about his miserable condition. And it was miserable. As I said, he was a man who loved to travel, a man who loved to meet with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, a man who loved to plant churches and to bear witness to Christ. And yet here he was, confined to a home, confined to that chain, to a Roman guard. It was a miserable situation, and yet we hardly hear anything about that. What we hear about instead, over and over again, is Christ and His gospel. It's no coincidence, then, that this letter is filled with such joy. If you're lacking joy in the Christian life, you need more Christ, not less. And if you're struggling in the Christian life and you're overwhelmed with your circumstances, you need to do more looking to Christ and less looking to yourself. Indeed, sometimes our circumstances seem so big, and maybe yours do to you right now, but I can assure you, as Paul assures you here, Christ is bigger than all your circumstances. He's the one who holds them, and He's the one who holds you. It is only in Christ, then, that we find true comfort and true peace and true joy. One of my seminary professors, Dennis Johnson, commenting on this passage, wrote these words, and I think they're very helpful and instructive. He writes this, If you are anything like me, your mood often flourishes or withers, depending on your circumstances. If your health is good and others appreciate you and there is some money in the bank, those happy circumstances bear fruit in your sunny outlook on life. But when things go wrong, whether from a cold or cancer, others' indifference or outright persecution, your spirits plummet and your inner landscape becomes dry and brittle. But then he goes on to write this, but because the waters of God's grace never run dry, the refreshment provided by Christ's Spirit will set your heart free, inexplicably, but truly, from the tyranny of fluctuating circumstances and from fixation on your own comfort or reputation. Only one person can set your heart free to sing in a jail cell, to rejoice in the success of your rivals, to put your life on the line for a cause bigger than yourself. And that person is Jesus. Find in Him the joy for which your heart was made, a joy that springs from fountains deeper than the fluctuating circumstances of your life, from the infinite joy of God the Father, in God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit. You see, it's only in Jesus that you will truly find that the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord would, of course, remain Paul's strength till the day of his death. We've been looking these last couple weeks, and will in the weeks to come, the Lord willing, at Paul's letter to the Philippians, which is one of the early letters from his imprisonment in Rome. And we may be tempted to think, I suppose, that, well, Paul wasn't far enough into his prison sentence. He hadn't been there long enough. The weight of the circumstances had not yet fully made itself felt upon him. And so, yes, he could speak of joy. But put him there a little longer. Let the weight of those circumstances fall upon him harder and harder still. And certainly Paul will be singing a different tune. Well, we have not only one of Paul's first letters from prison, but we also have one of his last. The last letter he wrote, only a very short time before his death, is to his young friend and son in the faith, dear Timothy. I want to share with you just a couple of verses that he writes in his very last letter, near the end of his life, after the weight of the circumstances certainly had made itself felt upon him. He knows that he's soon going to die. Listen to what he writes. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. And then notice these words, but the word of God is not chained. And then he goes on near the end of that letter to write this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. So let me ask you, dear friends, this morning, do you love the day of Christ's appearing? As you think upon that day, as you think upon seeing Him face to face, is Christ truly your all in all? Is He your comfort, no matter what your circumstances may be? Is He your peace no matter what's going on in your life right now? Is He your joy no matter where you may be at this morning? If He's not, if life has become monotonous, routine, boring, overwhelming, then I urge you, as Paul urged the Philippians, look at your circumstances, look at your life in the context of that much bigger picture. You belong to a Savior who sits on the throne. And all things are under His control, including your life, including the path He has you walking right now. And He knows the end from the beginning. You may be in a tough patch. You may be in a valley. You may be in a hard spot. Christ knows. And He knows where He's leading you. And He means to nourish you and to refresh you today on your pilgrim journey. He means to give you the green pastures of His Word. He means to nourish and refresh you at His table. To say, my dear son, my dear daughter, you're a pilgrim now. You're on your pathway now. It will not always be like this. I mean to give you joy. The Christian life is not always easy. Indeed, sometimes it is, in all honesty, very hard. But if the joy of the Lord is your strength, then you will find, as Paul found, that here indeed is a fight worth fighting. And here is a race worth running. And here is a faith worth keeping. For it is in Christ, and in Christ alone, that you can truly have joy and can truly say, it is well with my soul. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we confess that there are times when we get weighed down, times when we become overwhelmed with our present circumstances, and sometimes we can't see beyond them. Remind us, especially in such times, that Christ has regarded our helpless estate and has shed His own blood for our souls. And so it truly can be well with our souls, not only in those times when peace like a river flows, but also in those times when sorrows like sea billows roll. Because our joy is not dependent on what's going on in our lives. Our joy is in Christ. And so may the joy of the Lord truly be our strength. We ask these things in